nothing sweeter on this earth. You're more than we can imagine. Our hearts respond to who you are. It's you, oh Lord, that we adore. You are more, you are more, you're more than we can imagine. You are more, you are more, you're more than we can imagine. You are more. You are more, you're more than we can imagine. You are more, you're more, you're more than we can imagine.
Amen. He is more than we can imagine. Someday we'll be able to see. Someday we'll be able to see clearly all that we have, all that we are in Christ. Until then, we just keep reaching, keep stretching to understand a little bit more, a little bit more. So let's just invite him to come. Jesus, we thank you that you are so good and so kind to us. God, I thank you for your grace that washes over us. We're undeserving, and yet that's not your focus. Your focus is on who you are and who we are and your love for us, what we will one day be fully. And you just have grace for us. So God, I pray that our time together, our time in your presence will lift and strengthen and encourage everybody who's here today, those who are with us on live stream too. God, thank you for this chance to just hear from you, to receive from you, and also to give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this song, Come Thou Fount, it's an old hymn. It's got some language in it that if you're not familiar, it might not make much sense to you. So it requires a little bit of extra thought. But in the later verse, it says, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. A fetter is like handcuffs, basically. I want your goodness to handcuff me to you. Because we're so prone to wander, so prone to drift away. Think something else is more shiny, more pretty, more attractive, yet he is the best thing that could ever, ever happen to us. So let's ask him to do that work in us with this old, old song.
Grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Come now, fount, come now, king. Come now, precious Prince of Peace. Hear your cry, to you we sing. Come now, fount of our blessing. Come now, fount, come now, king. Come now, precious Prince of Peace. Hear your cry, to you we sing.
Approach the throne of glory. Nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King.
To me your strength. Come and fill me with your spirit as I sing to you this praise.
Lift it out to him.
You deserve the greater glory. Overcome.
Blessing me right now.
Oh, what grace that you would see me as your child and as your friend, safe, secure in you forever. I'm pouring out my praise again. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the Holy, holy, Lord Almighty.
It's so good to sing of your goodness, to sing of your grace, to sing of your holiness. God, you're here. You're receiving these offerings of worship. I've been blessed as I just hear and see your people responding to you, all these truths that are so encouraging and uplifting. God, thank you for blessing me and blessing us as we lift our voices to you. And just continue to work in us today as we open your word. God, just speak to us, love us. Help us to receive all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, I have to say, you really were a blessing to me as we sang together. I could see, you can't always see somebody's heart, right? But sometimes you can. And today I could see your hearts. I could see your hearts. Like, you weren't just doing it. So thank you for being there. First song, like, we kind of felt like you were maybe a little bit half asleep and maybe didn't really know the song. But man, by the time we got to the end, like, you're there. So anyway, we have a question today. We want to just share with somebody near you what's a highlight from this past week. Maybe it's a challenge, maybe it's a blessing, but some kind of highlight from this past week. Share with somebody near you, and kids third grade and below can head downstairs for children's church. Alrighty, guys, got some cool highlights earlier. I was talking to
to Isaac, and there's a new member of the kingdom of God as of this week. He was at camp, and a little guy named Joey is a follower of Jesus now, and he did not come in thinking that way. So good to hear you guys chat and hear you guys talking and just worship with you. That was just really, really good. I'm still lifted up and kind of glowing from last Sunday's baptism. I hope that was a blessing to you. And my family right away on Monday morning, some of us went camping in the Adirondacks. So we've been away all week and just enjoying the great outdoors and doing all kinds of fun stuff there. But I want to think about the clicker. There's my clicker. I couldn't find it. I want to think about this clicker, you guys. How do you feel about this clicker? No, I don't care how you feel about this clicker. I just hope it works. There you go. It works. Do you feel wealthy today? Do you feel wealthy? Do you feel rich? A really big part of how we grow and how we mature as followers of Jesus is to realize and appreciate how wealthy God has made us. I'm not talking about cash, but we are indescribably wealthy. And yet, at least when I grew up, I think this is changing a little bit, but when I grew up, Christians seemed notoriously poor. Christians were broke all the time. Back in my day, you knew you were a Christian if you had a Bible on your dashboard and duct tape holding together the vinyl seats of your car. That's how you know if you're a Christian. You knew you were a Christian if a special night out was going to the McDonald's drive-thru and ordering from the dollar menu. They didn't have Chick-fil-A back then. Did they have Chick-fil-A back then? I don't think. A dollar menu, right? That's a night out. As a waiter at a restaurant, I was a waiter, so I'm sensitive to waiter kind of things. You knew you just waited on a Christian if they left you a booklet about Jesus instead of a tip. That's been done to me before. You knew you were a Christian if back to school shopping was a trip to the Goodwill on buy one, get one free day. That's how you know. That was my growing up. Christians were just poor. We didn't have a lot of money. And there are other people who were poor too, I suppose, but it seemed like it was Christians mostly. I think that's changing at least somewhat. But why is it that Christians sometimes have a reputation of being cheap at restaurants and things like that? It could be because we don't live for money, right? That's not what motivates us, hopefully. Money isn't it. And that's a good thing. But if that's the case and I'm going out for dinner, I can be generous when I tip, right? I don't need to hold on to my money. Some Christians appear cheap because they're not living to get rich, and that's okay. That was, I think, probably my family growing up. They did not live to get rich. My parents sacrificed a lot because they were living for God's kingdom. That's a good thing. But there are other Christians who appear cheap because they actually believe they're poor. There's a lot of Christians that still have a poverty mentality. They live like they need to hold on to what they have because it's not much and it could disappear at any moment. And I want to tell you something right now. A Christ follower with a poverty mindset is a person living in ignorance. If you're a follower of Jesus and you have a poverty mindset, you are living in ignorance. Followers of Jesus are the wealthiest people on earth. And I'm not joking. I'm serious. We are the wealthiest people on earth. You don't have to drive a Tesla truck. Most of us don't really want to do that. But seriously, we are the wealthiest, richest people on the planet. We really, really are. And how can I say that? Here's how. Because the God of heaven sent his son on a rescue mission to find us, break us out of the spiritual prison we were trapped in. He fought the dragon. He died in the process and set us free. And when he set us free, he didn't just send us on our way. He made us heirs. Heirs with Jesus of God's kingdom. And what is God's kingdom? Forever paradise, right? And we always kind of need to compare somehow. So this time I'm just going to say compare to Disney World. So suppose you were an heir of Disney. That was your inheritance. Disney World, and some of you like to go to Disney, some of you don't. We're not going to talk about that. We don't care. The point is, they are loaded. Like, that's a rich inheritance. Disney, yeah, Space Mountain, that's mine. Right? Whatever other rides, that's the one I remember. If you were an heir to Disney, you wouldn't have a worry in the world. Right? But we're not talking about the world. We're talking about bigger than that. Right? We are heirs of eternal paradise. There is no one wealthier than a Christian. No one. God pursued us. He wanted us. Little Joey, God was pursuing Joey this past week. And he came in saying, nope, don't want Jesus. And Jesus said, well, I want you. He thought we were worth it. When God looks at us, he sees in us a reflection of himself. We were made in God's image. Now, granted, that image has been obscured. It's been camouflaged. We do a pretty good job camouflaging his image in us sometimes. Sin does that. But God can see past that. He sees past that. And when he looks at us, he sees a gorgeous bride. That's what he sees. Who he is passionately in love with. Do you believe that? You believe that that's what God sees when he looks at you? I know, guys, I don't like to think of myself as a gorgeous bride, but we got to get past the gender stuff in this situation, right? Before we even existed, God looked down the corridor of time and said, someday I'm going to marry her. And that became his obsession. To pursue us, to woo us, to win our hearts, so one day our hearts will be just as obsessed with him as he is with us. And if you've grown up in the church, you might be thinking, I think you're overstating it just a little bit, aren't you? I don't think so. I think that is how it is. That is his heart for us. And Ephesians 1 through 3 that we spent a bunch of time in paints the picture of God's obsession with his bride. Doesn't it? How he chose us before the creation of the world. This isn't a separated kind of relationship. This is a, I want to be one with you. How he gave what was most costly to him in order to redeem us for himself. How he lavished us with affection and showered on us gifts and treasures beyond compare. Guys, we're more wealthy than we can imagine. This is truth. And the Apostle Paul explains in chapter 4 that this reality, which is absolutely true, changes everything about us. It changes everything. When I know these truths, when I really know them, when I receive them, I understand them, and they are my identity now, that produces a satisfaction in me that I no longer need to chase. I don't have to chase satisfaction. I have it. I'm wealthy. I'm desired. I'm pursued. I'm a treasure to the one who owns everything. Think about that. That changes the way I think, changes the way I live. And this is Ephesians chapter 4. Here are some of the changes. Here are some of the changes because of what we have and who he is and what he's done. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, Paul gives us these five commitments essential to healthy relationships. We already talked about two of them in weeks past. These commitments flow out of the reality of our position with God through Christ. We are royalty in God's kingdom. We are the bride of Christ, beloved of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 basically says the same thing. He describes us as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And because this is who I am in Christ, I no longer need so many of the things I thought I needed. I don't need them. I no longer have to scrap with others for approval or value. I don't. I've already won the highest title that can be given. Bride of Christ, beloved of God. It doesn't get any higher than that. So, have you actually embraced that as your most significant identity? Is that your reality? day to day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Is that how you think of yourself? Because this is true. This is who we are. So these five relational commitments flow most naturally out of us when we really believe this, when this really has, we've received it as true. These are the commitments that naturally flow from the change Jesus made when he stormed the castle and rescued my soul. First one we talked about already, I'm committed to honesty. I'm committed to honesty. Therefore, each of you put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. These are massive changes that Jesus makes in us. And so I've been processing these five things for weeks and weeks now. And so I'm just kind of categorizing them and thinking about them. Jesus changes the way I operate. Right here, I'm committed to honesty. He changes the way I operate, big picture. I don't need to hide. I don't need to pretend. I don't need to compete because I'm loved by God as I am. So I can operate with total honesty. Don't need to hide. And because what is true of me is also true of others who are also in Christ, we can be honest with each other. We don't have to hide from each other. It's helpful to be honest with each other because we're on this journey together toward this incredible celebration in heaven, our union with God described as a wedding. We're in that. It's not a competition. There's room for everybody. Through Jesus, we're in, so we can be honest with each other as we journey together. Second commitment, I'm committed to deal with today's problems today. That's verse 26 and 27, right? In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Maybe you can remember some of what we talked about when we covered this. Big changes, I can deal with today's problems today. I don't have to hold on to that. I don't have to soak in it. I don't have to simmer. So another big change. Jesus changes the way I process. He changes the way I operate. He changes the way I process. I'm going to deal with anger in a God-honoring way. I don't have to hold grudges. People don't hold power over me. I'm absolutely secure in my position in Christ. I'm forever his and nothing can change that. So guess what? Selfish anger becomes unnecessary. You ever thought of that? I don't need you to act in a certain way or give me certain affirmations that I'm lost without. I don't need you to do that. God has already filled me to the top. So I can love you even if you don't love me back. That's true for us. That's just not for pastors. That's if you're in Christ, that's true. You can love others even if they don't love you back. And if you don't give me the approval or the love or the respect that I want, I'm still okay. I'm still okay because I'm already full. You don't fill me. We can fill each other in minor ways, lesser ways, but we come full. You don't have the power to make me angry or even hurt me to the degree that you could before. Before he filled me up, you could hurt me, you could make me angry a whole lot more than you can now. As we embrace our identity and our reality, this changes. The way I process is completely different because of my unchangeable identity as a bride of Christ and beloved of God. So we talked about that one also. A little bit of review because it's been a couple weeks. Number three, this is the one for today, the new one. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I'm committed to generosity. I'm committed to generosity. I almost skipped this one. I almost skipped it, verse 28, because it wasn't part of some of the other training that I'd gotten in communication and things in this passage. And I got to it, I was like, wait, no, I think we need to stop here. We need to stop here. Because this makes sense. Jesus changes the way that I work. I'm committed to generosity. When you think about how rich you are, generosity does make sense. What kind of generosity? What does that look like? Let's think about that a little bit. He changes the way I operate, changes the way I process, changes the way I work. And so verse 28, he says this, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So before we're talking about putting off falsehood and being truthful, putting off anger and dealing with your problems and working through them in a wise, godly way, now put off stealing and work. But work isn't the end of this verse. If you're looking at it, we work for a purpose. That's the process to get us somewhere else. I'm not stealing. Work isn't the opposite. The opposite of stealing is giving, is generosity. And this isn't about the offering box in the back. This is about my whole life. This is about my whole life. I can be generous because God has given me so much. Why do people steal? Maybe you have stealing in your past, or maybe you knew somebody who stole. There's a lot of reasons why people are motivated to steal, right? A lot of different reasons. In my mind, one of my favorite books is Les Mis, and Jean Valjean was motivated to steal, stole a loaf of bread to keep his family from starving. He went to jail for that. And then years later, he stole again. He stole silver from a priest, because somewhere along the way, that had kind of become who he was. Well, that was about to change as you read the book and see grace pursuing Jean Valjean. It's a powerful story. It changed his identity. People steal because on some level they want something. They feel lacking. They feel like they need something. And it may simply be the rush of getting away with it. That can be. The feeling of superiority. I deserve that. How about a general spirit about corporate America? They won't miss it. Insurance will pay for it. Just steal. It's not a big deal, right? There's a lot of that. And then there's the rationalizing, right? It's not hurting anybody. Insurance will cover it. No big deal. They deserve it. But you remember what set up this whole section in Ephesians? Verse 22. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There's a transformation happening. We're not the way we were. We don't think the way we thought. We don't act the way we acted. We're being changed, and we're learning to put off our old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Not just desires, but deceitful desires. Rationalizations, misguided thinking. All these five commitments are a correction to deceitful desires we had before, because we're now followers of Jesus, and now we know the truth. So I'm committed to honesty. I don't need to impress people or please people. That's a deceitful desire to get that from you when I already have it from him. Looking in the wrong direction for satisfaction, I got to look to God, not to people. I'm committed to handle today's problems today. If I stew in my anger, that's not helping anything. That's a deceitful desire. Somehow I think I'm punishing that person or whatever it might be. It's a deceitful desire. I'm committed to generosity. If I think I need something I don't have, I'm believing God isn't quite enough for this. Maybe he forgot about me. Maybe I'm on my own right now. That's more deception. So we're deceived, and then to satisfy these deceitful desires, we come up with anemic solutions to our true needs. Try to squeeze satisfaction out of somebody who's not made to give us that satisfaction. Or squeeze it out of things. Or thrills. That's one of mine, right? I went cliff jumping this week. I jumped off 35 feet into the water. That was fun. That's not where I get my ultimate satisfaction. It's just how I make my mom nervous. But we're deceived. And we go to the wrong places to get those needs satisfied. What I really need is to embrace the reality of what's already mine in Christ. What I have, what he has given me. So here's truth. Regardless of how much money I have in the bank right now, I'm unfathomably wealthy through Jesus. Even if I have no food, not a scrap, or I'm unjustly imprisoned, or I have an incurable illness and my body is slowly wasting away, nobody can touch the wealth that is mine in Christ. Nobody can take that. Nothing can take that. Every single day, whether my body's getting stronger or falling apart, whether my family's coming together or drifting apart, whether I've got more money or less than the day before, I am another step closer to my eternal guaranteed inheritance. I'm another day closer. And when that is my reality, that positions me to what? Generosity, right? When that's really my reality, because we are loaded. We have so much. So as Christ followers, we can give out of our abundance. We don't give out of our poverty. We don't have poverty. Paul says, we no longer steal. We work. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. I'm going to work, but work isn't the goal, and getting something more for myself isn't the goal. I'm not working for myself. I'm working so I can be generous. That's why we work. Not looking for ways to cheat people or to advance myself in some way. I'm looking for excuses to give. And I know some people who are like that. They look for excuses to give. Do you think that way? Because we are already so far ahead. We are so far ahead. Christ followers should be the biggest tippers in the restaurant. That's just how it should be. We work the overtime so we can tip more next time. If you got enough money to eat out, you got enough money to tip. If you don't have enough money to tip, you don't have enough money to eat out. That's how it is, unless you want to go to McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King. You can go to those places. That's fine. Even Chick-fil-A. I'm sensitive to this. The reason we want to tip more than anybody else is because we don't want to just bless the person serving us with money. We want to bless them with God. And we can. So I'm looking for ways to make it known that they were just blessed by a Christian. And there are different ways you can do that. And this is one small category of generosity, but maybe it can help with other categories too. But as you go to a restaurant and think, you know what, I want to give them a generous tip. My daughter's a waitress right now. Her eyes pop when a big tip comes. Like, whoa! I want to make their eyes pop. But I also want them to know that came from Jesus. Somebody who follows Jesus. So one way to do that is go ahead and leave that Jesus booklet. And a big fat tip. You can do that. But there's other ways. And one that I really appreciate more recently in the past few years is to just ask the waitress or waiter, hey, can I pray for you? You can do that. Oh, that's awkward. There's different ways to do it. You gotta step past your awkwardness. And one way, they always, almost always, have you ever had a server who didn't ask, is there anything else I can get for you? Is there anything else you need? Yes. Can you tell me something that I can pray about for you? Who? What? Catch up? No. When you do that, there's two ways that I can think of. One is to just say, hey, you know what? We're going to pray before our meal, and we'd like to pray for you. Is there anything that we can pray for specifically? And they might give you something, they may not. Or when they say, hey, is there anything else I can get for you? Yeah, tell me something I can pray about for you. Those are two ways. If you missed the first one, you got the second one, right? And when you do that, they may or may not have something for you to pray about. I've built relationships based on that, going back to the same restaurant, and they've come to me. And for initially, it's superficial. One person recently said, yeah, pray that I can get a house. I want to get a house. Okay, I can pray for that. But one waitress that I started getting to know at Janelle's, she started telling me about stuff, like real stuff. Can you pray about this? Like, this guy's serious. He asked me again. And I remember him last time, and he asked me how it was going. When you do that, that says something. I followed her to a different restaurant. She moved to a different restaurant in town. It's a small town, guys. This is a small town. Like, hey, you were yeah, I know, okay. Well, how can I pray for you now? Well, when that level of personal care is combined with a surprisingly generous tip, people who are struggling to make ends meet notice. And most servers are struggling to make ends meet. That's just reality. And when you do that, their image of what Christ followers of light are like changes. That was a Christian. That was a real Christian. They know fake Christians. That was a real Christian. And maybe it'll change their view just a little bit, maybe a lot. But guess what that does? When their view of what Christ followers are like changes, guess what it changes about how they think of Jesus? Maybe you didn't realize this, but God has given you the power to change how people think of Jesus. Do you understand that? You have the power to change how people think of Jesus. And generosity is a big way that you can do that. Money talks. Money matters to people. And when you're generous with it, their eyes light up and they take notice and they don't forget that. That is the power of generosity. Are you using that power? Are you using that power for the kingdom of God? Generosity. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands so he may have something to share with those in need. So you can think waiters and waitresses. You might think your neighbor, a family member. But is God nudging you in the area of generosity? As we think about this one, this specific one, is there an area of generosity? You know what? I can do that at a restaurant or something completely different. If he's nudging you, write that down on the next steps thing. Write that down and then follow up on it. One for me is Summer Oasis. We decided to do Summer Oasis on Thursday afternoons. So I kind of sometimes like having a summer break from Oasis and not giving that 2 hours in the afternoon. I could use that time doing something else, but Tim, the new director, and I talked and strategized, you know, we want to do this. So I'm giving that 2 hours every Thursday to those kids, whoever shows up. First week, it was like 4 kids. You know, I'm giving my time to them, to those 4 kids, whoever it is. So there's a part of me that doesn't want to do that. I want to hold on to that. But man, I am so blessed by God. And we get to know some of those Oasis kids. They don't have these blessings. They don't. So wherever God is nudging you, this is not a plug to get you to come to Oasis. It's just me sharing mine. What's yours? We want to be committed to generosity out of the overflow of what God has already given us. And for the sake of Jesus' reputation, we carry his reputation. We are more wealthy than we know. So generosity, it's a great way to love people and pursue them for God's kingdom. So let's be generous in all kinds of creative ways. See what God brings to your mind this week. So Paul's main emphasis here in verse 28 is about material generosity. It's don't steal, work, and give. That's a material idea. But what if we applied this commitment to generosity to our relationships also? Can we think about being generous in our relationships? What if we committed to doing relationships with a generous mindset? What would that be like? Well, I have a memory of a kid who rode my school bus who wanted to be generous relationally. And her parents were pretty wealthy, so she'd get all kinds of money. She would stop at the general store where my bus stop was, and she would load up on candy, and she would give that to everybody on the bus in an effort to buy friends. She was socially awkward. She struggled. She had glasses like this thick. Her eyes were like pinpoints because her glasses were so thick. So she struggled to make friends. Kids were mean back then. I remember selling candy bars for some kind of fundraiser. She bought the whole box and gave it away on the bus. Is that what we're talking about, being relationally generous? That's not what we're talking about. This is not about that. This is beyond money. So what is it about? What if I did relationships with a generous, non-monetary mindset? Because I've been pursued and accepted and loved by the God of the universe, because I'm the bride of Christ and beloved of God, well, that changes the way I do relationships. What if I stopped keeping score? What if I stopped keeping score with people? If I no longer saw people as indebted to me, why would I need somebody to pay back a debt when I am so stinking wealthy in Christ? What if I stopped waiting for other people to pay me back for kindnesses I've done? I don't need to be paid back. I'm so relationally full, overwhelmed with God's love for me, I can hardly feel other people's debt for me. Could that be possible? Not that it's not there. It just doesn't hurt as much. It doesn't make as much of a mark because I'm full. So when somebody wrongs me, I'm not harboring anger, feeling this need for justice because I'm still way ahead. What if I was so consciously aware of how God has so filled me up that people no longer had the power to empty me? What if I had that kind of power in me because of, is that possible? It's not that people don't affect us. People do. But God's affected us more. And that can become more powerful than the worst people can do to us. We can be at this place where people's hurts don't hurt as much, where we don't need to have a score, where we don't need to see it even and equal. This is part of the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's verse 24. This is what he's doing in us. This is where God's taking us on our journey to the place where I am so stable in Christ, so full with his blessings, that I actually want to show generosity to people who are hurting me. I have enough. I'm still in the positive, and you can't take me in the negative. Wow, what if that was a work God did in us? And it's not fake. Not fake. It comes from him. Because of chapter 1-3, because of this pursuit and his sacrifice of everything for us and this inheritance that's ours, we can be relationally generous people. And if these ideas are compelling you or challenging you or you want to think about it some more, this wealth that is ours and this relational idea, this fullness that we have as the bride of Christ, the beloved of God, you want to think that about that a little more in process, you want it to become more of a reality for you, I'm going to give you two next step options. That these are things that have been good for me recently, and maybe they'd be good for you. I've recommended this one already to multiple people. There's a 4-part teaching series. It's a sermon series by Milton Vincent. He wrote the Gospel Primer. Powerful, powerful soaking in the gospel. But he gave this message series called Evangelizing Those Who Wrong You. It's about forgiveness based on what Christ has done, and about just receiving the fullness of what he has given to us. And I've listened to that series twice over the past few months. I don't do that. I don't do that, guys. I hardly ever even listen to a sermon online, but I read books. But I listened to this one twice. It will leave you feeling wealthy and full and better able to handle life's hurts because of what God has given you. It will fill you up if you'll receive it and process it. So that's available online. You can look that up. There's a link on your program if you're looking at the next steps. The other one, sometimes I recommend books I'm in the middle of. I haven't finished this one yet. I'm in the middle, but it's so rich, so good. It's by John Eldridge and Brent Curtis, Sacred Romance. Sacred, it's not about human romance at all. It's not, how can I find the right guy? How can I find the right girl? No, this is about God's romance of us. And it's been really good for me to process. God never intended to be a distant, detached teacher. He did not intend to be far from us. He wants to be our lover. That's what he wants. And if that feels weird to you, you're missing one of the most significant facets of what Jesus stormed the castle to give you. He wants to give you his heart. His heart. So Christianity is not primarily about following the rules. It's about finding a lover and learning to love him back. That's what it's about. Sacred romance. And you process that in light of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. They overlap. A third next step you might want to consider. God is leading me to be generous by what? How is he nudging you in the area of generosity? The truth is, your relationship to God changes so much about how you perceive and interpret life. His heart is for you. And your understanding of that changes you. changes how you operate. You operate in truth now. Changes how you process. You deal with anger quickly now. You're quick to forgive, quick to give grace, because so much grace has been given to you. It changes how you look at work. You're so far ahead already. You're not working for you. You're working to share your wealth with others. And the most sacred treasure you have to share is God himself. You can share him by being generous. Because of Christ, we can be the most generous people in our community. And when that happens, when followers of Jesus are the most generous people in their community, that's attractive. People are drawn to Jesus. So let's do this for the sake of others, for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of his kingdom. But first, receive what's already true for you. Give out of your abundance. Don't give because some pastor's trying to squeeze you to be generous. There's an offering box in the back and fill that up on your way out. No, like you are loaded spiritually. We have a lot to share. We have a lot to give. So take a minute to think about your next step. And then we're going to end with a controversial song. Pray together. God, you know what's true far better than we do. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today or listening in today who still lives in that poverty mindset, God, would you cure them of that, please? That they would know the riches that are theirs through Jesus, the wealth that is ours. We don't need to have a lot of money. That's going to burn anyway. But what we have is imperishable, unfading. It will never, ever, can never, ever be taken from us. And as much as we give away, it never reduces. It just makes sense to be generous. So God, make that, just solidify our identity. Make that how we function, how we operate, how we process. Because all these things are so true, but until we receive them, it doesn't make a difference. So let it truly make a difference for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing this controversial song. It's called Reckless Love. And I've heard a lot of people, I don't like reckless love because God, there's nothing reckless about God. And that's true. That's true. God isn't reckless. But when you think about the way he pursued us and how really it kind of makes no sense. Why would he do it? But he did it. He loves us so passionately. So maybe in your head, if you struggle with that word reckless, you can change it in your head or whatever. But this song just pictures the kind of love that he has for us, the passion. So let's sing Reckless Love. I hope you can sing it with a genuine heart, just to be overwhelmed by his love for you. Would you rise to your feet?
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life. You have been so so, so kind to me.
Oh. We're gonna sing that again. Oh, before I spoke a word.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me.
What's going on here?
You have been so, so good to me.
Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me.
Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me.
You've been so, so kind.
You have been so, so kind to me.
Oh, the overwhelming.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't turn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, 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 oh.
Aren't you glad His love for you is not tame?
Your foe, still your love fought for me. Oh, you have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. Jesus, you have been so, so
no shadow you won't light up, mountain you
deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
One more.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Jesus, we receive your love. Make us able to receive, God. Don't let us be dry, hard sponges, but let us be soft sponges that are somewhat moist, that we can receive everything you have to give to us. Make us able to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat.
So about once a quarter, I'm going to forget to put a song in the PowerPoint, and it's going to be a test to see if you all know the words. That's what that was. Yeah. Did everybody pass? How'd you do? So, sorry about that. Totally missed that song. Okay, so we're still, like Nate said in the beginning, praising God for the 11 people that were baptized last week. That's amazing. We had a great time at the Morrows. Thanks for hosting, and hopefully we'll have 11 more to baptize sometime soon. There's some announcements in your program. Not too much happening right now. We just had a pretty busy June. But only 4 weeks from now, Kutztown Day is on August 4th, and Cornerstone/Oasis has historically had a game or a booth at Kutztown Day, and we're doing that again, so there's some info in your program. We ask for volunteers to come out and work shifts throughout the day to just share and be generous with our time and meet people in the community. So if you have any interest in that, keep that date in mind. Otherwise, Kutztown Day, if you're not familiar, is a day to celebrate Kutztown, and it's fun. It's in the park, and there's vendors and food and music and games. So even if you can't work a shift, it's a good, fun day. So that's all I have today. There's snack and fellowship downstairs if you'd like to hang out. Otherwise, stay cool and have a good week.